Let's read from James tonight, James chapter 4. Can't remember the last time we had a reading from the book of James, tucked away towards the end of the New Testament, and yet a very, very practical book. So James chapter 4, and reading from verse 1 to verse 12, this is God's word. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Amen. So tonight, as we come to the third in our series on Christian character that Paul has listed in Galatians chapter 5. We've had love, joy, and peace is the subject that we're going to think about tonight. And let me just say up front that in terms of peace, we tend to think there are people who are great peacemakers and people who are very peaceable people to get on with. We'd pick a fight with anybody. They live at peace with those around them. That's not really what we're thinking about tonight in terms of peace in a Christian's life. Yes, there are those people, but what we're thinking tonight is the fruit of the Spirit's work in a Christian's life. What we're thinking about is not people who are peaceable people by nature, because even they in many ways, can be and will be people who are at war in their hearts with God. But what we're thinking about tonight is people who have come to know God, to find the peace of God that passes all understanding, and then that works out in terms of how they live their lives, in terms of their own hearts with God, and in terms of relationships with the people around them and also with their own hearts. But let me just begin by reminding you tonight of the lack of peace in the human heart and in the world. And when you think about it, the lack of peace begins very early. I was thinking of Jacob and Esau in the book of Genesis. You know the story. They're twin brothers in the womb in Genesis chapter 25. Esau is born first. And as Esau is emerging from the womb, his brother Jacob reaches his hand out and holds on to his brother's ankle as if to pull him back or to trip him up, whatever was going on. And the two of them were at loggerheads for most of their lives. And that's a kind of an illustration that from the womb, there's conflict in the human heart. Then if we're brothers and sisters, we grow up in a situation of conflict. We talk about sibling rivalry, and sometimes that becomes literal conflict where we punch. There's some brothers and sisters here tonight, but we can literally punch one another and get involved in all sorts of wars with our brothers and sisters. We fight with our parents. Which of us, if we've lived at home with our parents or had close contact with our parents, we've fought with them. We war with our teachers when we go to school. And even if we're not outwardly cheeky, in our hearts we're cheeky, and in our hearts we resist our teachers. Our school friends, we talk about playground fights. At work, we war with colleagues very often. We dress it up. We don't say we're fighting with so-and-so. We say it's a personality clash. That's the way we dress it up. We have industrial disputes, industrial tribunals. Then there are divorce situations where husbands and wives have gone to war with one another. We talk about the battle of the sexes, where men and women struggle for supremacy. We have paramilitaries and drug dealers who have their turf wars. There are civil wars, nationalistic wars, world wars. And also, never mind all of that, there are stress-related illnesses from a lack of inner peace. People are on prescription drugs to keep themselves calm. There is a very high rate, as you know, of suicide as the ultimate statement of how many people just cannot find peace. And they try all sorts of techniques and all sorts of drugs to do that. And never mind all of the above, no human heart is born at peace with God. Our old nature, our old Adam, is to fight with God, to resist God, to argue with him, to think we know better than God, and that leaves us with an uneasy and a guilty conscience. So I hope from that introduction tonight, I have shown you the basic lack of peace that is in every human heart. The human heart is corrupt and depraved above all things. And that spills over into fighting with ourselves, fighting with the people around us, and fighting with God above. But then you turn to the Bible, and you find out that God is a God of peace. And we'll be reading at Christmas time, Isaiah chapter 9, the Messiah. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The book of Romans, Paul speaks twice of the God of peace, and he prays that his readers might be granted peace. Jesus said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Paul says in Philippians 4, there's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And Hebrews 13 talks about the God of peace. So it's pretty obvious from Scripture that God is a God of peace. The Greek word that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5 is the word Irene, which we get the girl's name Irene from. It means in Greek peace. And in his commentary on Galatians, F.F. Bruce points out that the word just doesn't mean the absence of fighting or of conflict or of war. He says it means more. It means also the sense of well-being, wholeness, and something equivalent to the Hebrew word shalom, the peace of God. It's just not no conflict. It's a richness, a well-being, a blessed state in which to find yourself. So if we're at war in our hearts from the moment we're born, and if God is a God of peace, how do we get reconciled? Why the disconnect? And the answer here is in James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the explanation of the lack of peace in the human heart is human lust, human desires, human greed, human selfishness, human self-centeredness. And when those are frustrated, when we don't get what we want, we go to war with the people around us. And that's why there is no peace in the world until we accept the Bible's diagnosis of sin and of the state of our own hearts. Jesus said, it's out of the heart that evil thoughts come, Mark chapter 7. Murders, adultery, fornication, jealousy, envy, malice, and a host of other things. And as long as the source is not dealt with, the human heart, then nothing is going to change. There was a sewer pipe blocked in Bandura last week. And when you walked past it, there was gray, smelly water coming up from the manhole and a bit of a whiff with it as well. And the excess water that was coming up, it was flowing into a little stream, or you could step around the water, or you could try in some way to divert it. But until the blockage in the sewer was sorted, then the gunge was just going to keep bubbling up. And I haven't been down that way the last day or two, but hopefully the men have been there and have got rid of the blockage that now stops the gunge from bubbling up. And in the human heart, when fighting bubbles up, or quarreling bubbles up, or envying bubbles up, or jealousy, or wars, or trouble, there's a blockage. And Ephesians chapter 2, we read this, I think, on Sunday, speaking of Jesus Christ, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And Colossians chapter 1 says that he reconciled to himself all things, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I love the story of Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. She had a very foolish husband. You remember the story? Nabal was his name. He snubbed King David, and King David, in a fit of pique, I think, he lifted his sword and he said to 400 of his men, "Arm yourselves, we're going to hunt this fool down." But Abigail heard that David was coming with 400 of his men. She got on her donkey. She rode to where she knew the men, the posse of 400, would be coming. And when they came towards her, she threw herself down on the ground in front of King David, and she pleaded for her husband's life. She was a peacemaker. And by her actions, she avoided bloodshed. And on the cross, the Son of God, as it were, got between the justice of God and the guilty sinners and died. He shed his blood. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. He washed away the blockage of sin, the lust, the greed, the selfishness, the self-centeredness, the unworthy desires. He dredged the river, as it were, that peace would come. And for all who repent and believe on him, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And what a joy it is to be in a day of grace. That the anger of God, the wrath of God, is no longer directed towards you. Sometimes when a driver is caught speeding, the policeman, even though the driver has broken the law, will let them off with a warning and not issue the fine. Now that is an act of grace. And you drive away from the policeman aware, whew, of the grace that has been shown. You didn't deserve it. That he didn't give you the law. He gave you grace. Well, the cross of Christ ushered in a perpetual day of grace, that we are no longer under law. We are at peace. We are at rest forevermore. And Toplady puts it like this in his hymn, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." But here's the question. If that's true, and if you have repented of your sin, and you have asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, why do you still fight and war with people? Why do we still argue and fight our corner? Why do we still act maliciously? Why do we still fall out? Why do we live with aggro in our hearts? Could it be that we live, even though we're saved, sometimes on the wrong side of the cross? We're on the dark side, not in the light. Because having trusted Jesus Christ, the old life has gone. We are new creatures. The old man is dead. We are to count him as dead. And yet sometimes we live as if the old life was the best life and the happiest life and the most satisfying life, living and battling with people. So how should we live in the light of all this? And let me just end with some practical applications for the working out. And I just want to be really practical. If you've asked Christ to be your Savior and you've repented of your sin, how do you, it's one thing, you know, to sing hymns like, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. It's lovely to sing hymns like that. It's lovely to really, you know, worship the Lord. But is there somebody you need to apologize to? Somebody I need to apologize to? Because that's a different story, isn't it? It's not as easy a song to sing. Is there somebody you need to make peace with? Because that's one very practical way of putting legs into believing in the peace of God. Or is there a grievance in your heart that you need to root out, some old wound that festers, and every time you see that person, oh, you say you've forgiven them and you've kissed and made up, but every time you meet them, you feel bitter towards them. Or me as well. Is this me? You know the way, if you have a dandelion growing in your garden and you can pull the leaves off, but unless you dig out the roots, the dandelion will just keep growing. And we often, don't we, when we say we've forgiven people, it's like we've pulled off the leaves, but we haven't really, because the root keeps alive. We don't really dig it out. And Hebrews 12 talks about a root of bitterness and how that can lead to grievance and aggravation towards people, even though we may be smiling at them and saying we're wishing them well. Or is there a quarrelsome, narky thing in us that gets us into fights? You know that kind of, I'm just the type of man who speaks my mind. Well, is it always right and wise to speak your mind? Oh, I have to have my say. And so often those are the folk who have to have the last word and who are never wrong. And they maybe find themselves in their lives, and I'm thinking of Christians even, in the middle of fights and quarrels and fallouts. They've moved from job to job or from house to house or from dispute to dispute, and it's never their fault. It's always others. They just don't seem to be able to live at peace, to let things go, to say the gentle thing, to scale down disputes. They're always upping the ante, as we say. And yet they profess to believe in the God of peace. Too many of us, we can stand on our rights and our dignities instead of asking, what would Jesus do here? What are the implications for the gospel of me carrying on this dispute? How can I act in order to glorify God and not to put a shadow over the gospel? Another practical step of working this out is acting as a peacemaker yourself, just the way Abigail did. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." And sometimes if two people are fighting with one another and you get in the middle, you're liable to get punched from both sides. But in order to promote harmony and reconciliation and well-being and low blood pressure and a drop in stress levels all around, as people sometimes say, jaw, jaw is better than war, war. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Can you or I be peacemakers and get involved in a dispute, maybe in the family, maybe in church, maybe in the neighborhood, and say, let's sit down and talk about this? It takes wisdom, it takes courage, it takes grace, but it's worth it. And what about someone who is far from God? Someone who is far from where they once were and they've drifted in their faith. Someone who maybe needs rebuked. And that's really, really painful to deal with. It's a delicate matter and only after much prayer, but it's worth doing to see that person restored to a place of peace with God. James says at the end of the book, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I'm sure there's many, many more practical things I could suggest tonight, but just before I close, I'm not saying this is all a human project and a self-help guide to a new society, good though that would be. And yes, there are some people who are peaceable people by nature, who never row, never fight, the great peacemakers in all sorts of conflicts. But what we're talking about here tonight is the fruit of the Spirit. The result of a soul converted, a life surrendered to God, born again of the Spirit of God. And if you need to be saved tonight, ask the Lord, who made peace through his blood shed on the cross, to save you. And to find the peace of God that passes all understanding, ask him for it. But if you have, then the call is to live with the peace of God, governing your life. Even though people provoke you, even though you feel in your heart at times a kind of desire to cause trouble, to live at peace with those around you. This is not a formula to follow that somehow you'll earn salvation, but Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God, because they have the Spirit of the Son and they live like the Son. And they will walk the streets of the New Jerusalem. Which has got nothing, by the way, to do with what Boris Johnson is talking about when he talks about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is God's Jerusalem. Not some sort of a renewed society on earth. It's God's Jerusalem. And the citizens of heaven are the people who live as peace-loving, peace-making, peaceful people now, honoring the greatest peacemaker of all, and they're the ones who are ready to walk the streets of the New Jerusalem. So this is the character of the Christian, love. Richard covered joy last week. Peace, a peaceful person, at peace with God, at peace with the people around him. As far as it depends on you, there's some people you couldn't make peace with them, as you should add that kind of caveat. Some people you couldn't live at peace with, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with those around you and let your life be an expression of the peace of the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your peace made through the blood of Christ on the cross. We thank you that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is ruling today, and of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there will be no end. And we thank you that he is bringing many sons and daughters under his rule. We thank you for how they demonstrate that they are under his rule by living in a peaceful state with you and with the people around them and with their own hearts. Help us, we pray, Father, to be such sons and daughters of God ourselves, and thus, Lord, to live out the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thus to show ourselves to be his disciples. For we pray And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.